great to be with you today. And today we're looking at what we've called the discipline of celebration. Sounds a bit of an odd title, really. It's about joy, really. And it could sound like it's making joy hard work. I trust it isn't. And I'll explain further. I don't know about you, but I get inspired by great performances. For me, it's particularly sporting performances. So the Olympics are coming up, get really inspired by the Olympics and people excelling in different disciplines in that way. For you, it may be other things. It may be singers. It may be the showstopper on Bake Off. It may be an artist. There may be all kinds of other performances that inspire you. And you know, when you see someone doing something well, you think, I would love to do that. And when I was younger, I used to think, I could do that. Because they make it look so easy. But when you actually try and do some of these things, you realize you need more than desire and ambition. You need a measure of gifting. But not only do you need a measure of gifting alone isn't enough to excel in those areas. You also need discipline, training, practice, hours and hours of hard work, focus, concentration. There are no shortcuts to excellence. And in the Christian life, few things are more attractive and inspiring than joyful people. I don't know if you found that. For me, one of the most joyful people I can remember is Henry Tyler, guy who used to be an elder at this church many years ago. His love for God, his love for the church and people just flowed out of him all the time. If you were in a room like this with him, and you met him, it's like you were the only person that existed in the world. You were the only person in that room. And his joy was effervescent, not only in public, but in private as well. The Apostle Paul was very joyful too. And nowhere is that seen more clearly than a letter that he wrote to a church in Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. And as you read the book, you discover there are no shortcuts to sustained joy either. And I'm just going to read one section of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 4, and it kicks off pretty fast. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's the writing of a very joyful person. I just want to look briefly at the nature of joy. I don't know how you view God. There may be some of you here today that you see God as very serious, very severe, maybe a bit like a headmaster or a judge or a traffic warden, something like that. Do apologize if you're in any of those professions. What you need to understand is that God is the most supremely joyful being in the whole universe. That's what he's like. That's his nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are delighting in each other with great joy all the time. So that infects everything that they do. Now, I wonder, I'm going to mention this book maybe a few times, John Ortberg, The Life You've Always Wanted. It's a great book, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. I'm just going to read an extract from this, where John Ortberg says, imagine if God approached work like we do, without a nature of joy. This is how it would have been at creation, okay? In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock, so God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies, but thought it sounded like too much work. And besides, thought God, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day. And he looked at what he had done and said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land, and he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional, so that, behold, the whole earth looked like Norfolk. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. And God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. And God made a pigeon to fly in the air, and a carp to swim in the waters, and a cat to creep upon dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colors, but he couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. Besides, it was almost time for the late show. So God looked at all he had done and said, it'll have to do. And at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So he breathed a big sigh of relief and said, thank me it's Friday. I'm glad God isn't like that. God's joy overflows in everything he does. So creation, that was an overflow of his joy. And everything he does is like that. And Jesus is the same. Maybe you've seen films of Jesus. He looks serious. He looks intense. But the Bible says Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. There was no one more joyful, more free, more strong, more happy than Jesus Christ. And the really good news for us is God wants us to share in this joy as well. He wants us to share in it. And one time, Jesus, after teaching his disciples, he said this from John 15, verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God wants us to experience not just a little bit of joy, but fullness of joy. And wherever you find joy in the Bible, you never find just a little bit. The words around joy are always like much joy, overflowing joy, abundant joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In one particular Bible verse, it refers to our joy being inexpressible and filled with glory. And that's the kind of joy he wants us to experience, all of us. It's a joy that's so good that it's an offer that you cannot refuse. And that's why you find in the scriptures, joy is actually commanded. That's what Paul did in that passage that we read from Philippians, Philippians 4, the first verse that I read out, verse 4. Paul says this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, always. Again, I say rejoice. It's like he repeats it because it seems a bit unreasonable. We think, Paul, you must be joking. Rejoice in the Lord always. What, in everything that's going on in my life? Well, yes. What it's not saying is, it's not saying like, perk up a bit. You know, look on the bright side of life. Look happy, even if you're not happy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying dive into the deep, durable delight in God that I have made available to you, whatever your circumstances. I like to think of that verse about it, the command of joy, being a bit like when someone comes up to you and they say, you look awful, take a holiday. And this verse is a bit like that. It's a command to rejoice because we need it and we will benefit from it. You need to understand that when Paul wrote these verses, because I don't think Paul, leader, therefore he must have been joyful. You know, those two things must go together. And he was in Philippi, so maybe he was on a pedalo on the Aegean or something, you know, writing these words, sun blazing down, drink at the side. Well, actually, when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. And he was waiting to hear whether he was going to be sentenced to death or not. And yet the whole feel of the book of Philippians is one of overflowing joy. And that's to be a distinguishing mark of our lives. And so I want to ask you, and I want to ask myself, how are you doing in terms of the joy factor in your life? I know I have a long way to go. So how do we get there? How do we enter into and enjoy this fullness of joy? Is it we need to stir up a bit more happy clappiness? Well, no, that's not the main way in which we're going to experience more joy. I refer back to those performers, if you like, that I referred to earlier. People that inspire you, that excel in things and you want to be like them, they need gift and they need discipline. And it's the same for us with joy. We need gift and we need discipline. In terms of the gift, let's look at that for a few moments. You know, the only circumstance on which joy depends in your life is being intimately and deeply joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in love and trust. That's the only circumstance that's required. The Bible refers to that as being in Christ. It's a free gift from God that we receive as we let go of our own self-righteousness and as we take hold of his righteousness. It comes as we believe that Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection, has made a way for me to be finished with my old life and to come into a new life whereby I know and experience God and his love. I become a new person, adopted, forgiven, no more shame, no condemnation, loved, a child forever, an eternity to look forward to, no more pain, no more crying, no more death, secure with God forever. That's what he's inviting us into. That's what he's made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what enables us to rejoice in the Lord, whatever our circumstances. I don't know when you received that gift or even if you have received that gift of life from Jesus. It happened for me when I was 7 years old. There's another gift as well that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. It talks in the Bible about when we receive Christ, it talks about receiving also the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, wherever you find joy in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is never far away. The Holy Spirit is always closely associated with joy. Fruit is a joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's a verse in Luke chapter 10, talks about Jesus, and it says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? For me, that happened when I was 14 years old. I've been a Christian for 7 years, and I came home one Sunday afternoon, and I found there was a guy in my home talking to the rest of my family. And I grew up in a church, a great church, loved God. They were a little bit nervous about the Holy Spirit, though. And so I never really heard anything about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know he was God. I didn't know he wanted to fill me in the same way you get baptized in water and drenched. I didn't know he wanted to drench me with his presence. And I came in and my family were sitting in the room, and there was this South African guy. I don't know who he was, where it appeared from, where he went to, but he was talking to them about how we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I came in just as he was starting to pray for my family. And I hadn't heard any of his explanation. I had no expectation whatsoever for anything to happen. He came to me and he said, would you like me to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So I said, yeah, okay then. So he put his hand on my head. And for me, and I appreciate how people receive the Holy Spirit differs incredibly for different individuals, but I knew I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. It was like someone had plugged me into an electricity socket, and in a very nice kind of way. And I'm not a person that's prone to feeling much, to be honest, in that kind of way. And it was just like, I don't know for how long, but wave after wave of God's love and power flooded through me. For days, I walked around with a stupid grin on my face at school, just knew this inner sense of peace and assurance that I belonged to God. In worship times where I used to feel like I was a spectator, I suddenly was able to participate and involve myself and enjoy it. That came through being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? We would love to pray for you, because joy and just about everything else in the Christian life is an overflow of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, all this does raise the question, if these gifts are so great, then why do we need discipline? Why are we talking about the need for discipline? Shouldn't joy just spontaneously overflow from my life the whole time? Shouldn't it be evident to everyone? Well, there's two responses to that. One is, when God gives us a gift, it's always a gift to be developed further. God has more always for us to inherit, more for us to grow into. So we don't settle for what we've got. We always want to press on more into the gifts that God has given us, and we need discipline for that. We are also, and you'll notice if you're a Christian, we are also at war. And the Bible says we're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when I say at war with the world, I don't mean with people, but rather in the world. We live where there are ways of thinking and living and finding delight without God. And that's a battle for us. And then the Bible says we have a battle with our flesh. That's our body, our mind, our emotions that at times are prone to agree with the world rather than with God. And then our battles with the devil and spiritual forces that actually want to steal God's gifts from us. They want to kill us spiritually and, if possible, in every way. They want to do anything they can to put barriers in our way to stop us from daily experiencing the joy of God. So we need to fight for joy. And that's why discipline comes in. There are no shortcuts. And you know, there are no shortcuts to be able to do the things you really want to do, to find time for the people that you love most, the things that you most enjoy doing. You need discipline then. And we need that too in our relationship with God. What do I mean by discipline? So some of you will be very familiar perhaps with the ones that are referred to most in the Bible, reading our Bibles, meditating on the Bible, praying, fasting. Those are the kind of things that we would call disciplines. There's many others as well. What I want to say before I talk a bit more about the discipline of celebration is this, that we need to be very careful with disciplines, that they are not self-imposed rules by which we think we're going to impress God and gain his favor and he will remove all our difficulties. That is what the Bible calls man-made religion. And it doesn't work, and it doesn't weaken temptation or sin's appeal either. Paul, rather, wrote this to Timothy. He said, train yourself for godliness. Okay, train yourself for godliness. Another way of putting that is that train yourself to delight in God more and more. So the disciplines are not the goal. And you know, we can sometimes slip into that somehow that's the goal. If I can just pray and if I just read the Bible, then I've done what's expected of the good Christian. I've reached my goal. It's not like that. The disciplines, they're a response to God's gifts to us. whereby we say, God, I want to experience more of that. I want to get into greater and deeper intimacy with you. And disciplines are activities that help us grow in our delight in God and reach our full potential for Him. The other thing I'd say is this about disciplines, is they don't have to be unpleasant to qualify. We sometimes think that, you know, disciplines must be a bit unpleasant. Listen to this quote from John Ortberg. He says this: what makes something a discipline depends on what we're training for. If we're training for a triathlon, we will pursue one set of practices. But if we are training for a pie-eating contest, our preparation will look like something else, mostly consuming vast amounts of pie. If we keep at it long enough, we will be amazed at how much pie we can eventually put away compared with what we can now. What counts as training can only be determined when we know what it is we're training for. Many of us got the impression from somewhere that for an activity to count as a spiritual discipline, it must be something we would rather not do. However, if we are in training for a life characterized by joy, peace, and affection, we should assume that some of the practices are going to be downright enjoyable. Many of us need to discover disciplines such as celebration that will regularly produce in us rivers of wonder and gratitude. So I just want to look in just our remaining time together, the discipline of celebration. If you're wondering what that is all about exercising our ability to see and feel God's goodness in all of life, everyday life, and then responding with gratitude and thanks to Him. And for some of us, that is a discipline that we need to learn and to develop. It will increase our capacity for joy. If I say to you, pursue joy, it's a bit difficult to know how to do that. But if I say to you, pursue celebration, develop and grow in being grateful to God for His gifts to you, joy will be the overflow of that. So I'm just going to go quickly through a number of very practical ways in which we can develop this discipline. And some of them are short headings, and yet they're massive topics. And I'm not going to be able to say much about them, but if it provokes you to dig into that area more, then that is brilliant. Some are simple, some are a bit bigger. But okay, here are some. I'm just going to go through those, and then we're going to have communion together and worship and have opportunity to celebrate again. First practical thing, start today. Okay, you can do that with celebration. You can start today. It says Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I don't know if you're like me, but I waste a lot of time waiting for things to happen. You know, you can be waiting in the garage to fill up with petrol. You can be waiting at a checkout till. You can be waiting for the traffic lights to change. You can be waiting for a job to come through. You can be waiting for a healing to come. You can be waiting until you marry. You can be waiting until you have children. All kinds of things where we just put life on hold because we're waiting for something. I do that often. We call it killing time. And what it does is it actually kills joy because you miss life. You miss so much of life. You miss opportunities to celebrate. If you've ever walked along with young children and they stop and in awe and wonder of an ant and slugs and a flower. And when you're walking with small children, you learn to appreciate and celebrate the simple things. When you're an adult, you race on or you're waiting. And you're wasting time. You're missing God. And so we need to rediscover childlike wonder and to not go into waiting mode where we can just switch off into neutral and miss God. So start today. Start now. Also, second thing, start every day. Start every day. George Muller, was a great man of God in the 1800s, ran orphanages down in the Bristol area, 10,000 orphans he looked after in his lifetime. He said this, very busy man, but he said this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. What a wonderful statement. Okay, our daily goal should be to get into a state of happiness. And that requires discipline. And for us, all of us, that will involve getting into the Word of God as well. But I also want to say that there may be a whole multitude of ways that you find help you to connect God and enjoy God. And that may be getting out on the downs. That may be making a nice cup of coffee, sitting in a comfy chair with your Bible, with a book. Whatever works for you in terms of connecting with God and helping you to get happy in God, then make that a discipline for yourself. Here's the third one. Celebrate the mundane. Celebrate the mundane. And again, I was reading Philippians recently, and this verse absolutely hit me like a hammer. Philippians 2, verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. And you know, the things we can often grumble and complain about most are the mundane things that we have to do. I just want to put a little slide up, and perhaps some of you will have seen this. This is particularly relevant, those of you that are involved in childcare day after day. There are some mundane things and some alternative ways to look at them. So getting woken up early in the morning, that means you can be grateful that you've got children to love. If you've got a house to clean, you've got a safe place to live. If you've got laundry, you've got clothes to wear, dishes to wash, mean you've got food to eat. Crumbs under the table means you're enjoying food together as a family, and so on and so on. Toilets to clean means you've got plumbing in your house. You know, you look at images on our screens on the news daily, and you realize, man, we have so much to be grateful for. Lots of noise, people in my life, endless questions about homework means the children's brains are growing. Sore and tired in bed, at least you are still alive. Okay, so celebrate the mundane. If someone was able to write 10 of those for the workplace, I'd love to see it. Maybe some of you could get creative with that. Fourth thing, to help you in the discipline of celebration, invest in community. Invest in community. When you read through Philippians, it's amazing the things Paul gets happy about. He's celebrating all the time. They're mostly other people related rather than himself. He celebrates the fact that the gospel is spreading and the good news of Jesus is coming to people, not despite him being in prison, but because he is in prison. He's joyful over that. He's joyful about partnership with the church in Philippi and their involvement with him, and they're sending him a gift. He rejoices in the fact that they are growing in love and unity and serving each other. He rejoices in the healing of a friend. It's all other-focused. And, you know, if you want to develop in the discipline of celebration, you need to get better. I need to get better at being more other-focused and making the purpose of your life much bigger than your own happiness, but the well-being of others. And when you do that, there's so much more to celebrate because you celebrate with other people's celebrations. So in recent weeks, I've just been three or four brilliant answers to prayer. I wish I could tell you all about all of them, but two of them have been couples that haven't been able to have children, and it's been a grief, and I know many have prayed for them. Certainly Rosie and I have prayed for them, and two couples now are pregnant, well on in their pregnancies, and I'm just so joyful about that because I'm sharing in their celebration because I'm connected with them. And the more you connect with other people, the more there will be to celebrate. So I want to encourage you, even here this morning, wherever you are, be welcoming, be thoughtful, be kind, be always reaching out. The more you invest in community, the more there is to celebrate. Next one, win the battle in your mind. This, for some of you, is huge. And I remember first learning this and still learning it now. But winning the battle in your mind when it comes to life and sin is absolutely vital, because we can miss the fact that things kick in our minds without us often realizing it. So an event happens and we respond in a particular way. So let me give an example of this. So, say you become aware that you have not been invited to a particular event or party or meeting, and as a result of that, your response is frustration, it's pain, it's anger. What you don't always realize is in between that event that you've become aware of and your response, there is a thought process that happens in a microsecond where all things kick into play. You interpret that thing that you become aware of in a particular way because of things that you have grown to believe in your mind, and they may not well be true. So the kind of things that are going on in your mind that lead to that anger and frustration is, they don't like me. They don't want me. I am always overlooked. I'm boring. And you then can apply that to God. God hasn't opened that up for me. God hasn't made me different. And there are those thought processes that kick in that split second between the event and your response. And God wants to highlight that to some of you, because the devil is described as the father of lies. And he loves in those moments to sow lies in your mind. And for some, those lies have been festering there for years. And it's time to start challenging them. And those verses we read out earlier in Philippians, we're talking about think on these things. Go back and have a look at them. Go back and it tells you how to think correctly. Think about what is true. And for some of us, we need to realize that there's that split moment where we need to challenge our thinking. We need to reject the lie, and we need to begin to believe the truth. And that will help you to begin to celebrate life more, rather than be a victim of the circumstances that seem to dog your steps. The next one is this: lead your body. Lead your body. Let your spirit lead your body, because often we don't feel like doing things that are good for us. Often we don't feel like worshiping. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like going to a meeting that we know will do us good. I found this verse, again in Philippians, so encouraging. Says this, know this. Philippians 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, because you are a believer in Christ, he has given you both the desire and the energy to celebrate, because it's a new you on the inside. He's given you both the desire and the energy to celebrate. Your flesh is weak very often. My flesh is weak. Doesn't feel like doing things. And so sometimes in worship times, we look around and you see people with hands raised in the air and you think, I don't get what they've got. How can they be so joyful? I just don't feel like that. Probably most of them aren't feeling very joyful. I know that's true for me. Often I have my hands in the air because despite not feeling maybe the closeness of God in that moment, I know he has been so good to me in the ways that I've been talking about. I know he's worthy of my praise. I know I'm hungry to know him. Am I thirsty to experience more of his life and his love and his power? And so we respond in obedience to the word of God. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And so lead your body. And eventually your body will catch up with your spirit that God has made new on the inside. Next one, just two more and then I'm done, okay? This one, kill sin before it kills you. You know, sin and selfishness are the things that actually more than anything spoil our joy. And when you're born again, when you're a believer, you have died with Christ. And the Bible tells us that the power of sin, its domination over our lives has been broken. We are now dead to sin. We have authority now. We can choose not to sin now. But you know, we sometimes then make the mistake of thinking, right, I've just got to try harder then. I've got to try harder. That is not the way to overcome sin and addictions in your life. Rather, an old Puritan writer put it like this. Thomas Chalmers said this, "The only way to dispossess your heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one." In other words, he's saying, delight in God. He's the source of a river of living water. It's pure, it's clean, it's refreshing, it's cleansing. Drink deeply of that. Nothing else in this world can match that. Everything else this world offers is like a stagnant pond, and we've been given a river of delight. So kill sin before it kills you, but kill it by delighting in God. Last one, endure hardship and suffering. You know, I was going to read a section from this book about an amazing lady called Mabel who experienced incredible suffering. I'm not going to do that because I met someone this morning who is walking through hardship and suffering in a way I've never had to, living with, and has been for years, with chronic pain. And yet he is a very joyful man. He's a man who doesn't grumble or complain, but in the midst of devastating pain, still has found a way, finds it really hard, but finds a way to be joyful in God. And I thought, no, I don't need to read out of this book. There's someone here that's living it. And I look at him and I speak with him and I think, I don't think I could live that way. I don't think I could approach suffering in the way that he has. There's a grace of God on him for it. And you know, many of you in this room are walking through hardships now, sufferings right now. Scripture talks a lot about hardship and suffering, especially when it is for the sake of Jesus Christ. And there's a sharing in his sufferings, particularly when we do that. And you know, the New Testament writers are unanimous. They don't say it's okay to be joyful apart from when you're suffering. They all talk about staying joyful in our suffering. James says this, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. But again, he's not saying be happy, clappy. He's saying find your joy, your peace, your delight in God. He's your source. He's your grace, whatever you are walking through. And you know, the most precious promises in the Bible are connected with hardship and suffering. God is with us. God turns ultimately all things for our good. He matures us. The kingdom advances through our hardship. And it describes our hardship as a momentary affliction that prepares for us an eternal weight of glory. You know, the guy that I met earlier, I regard him as a giant in the faith. You probably wouldn't know him, many of you probably wouldn't even know his name. But I regard him as a giant in the faith. And you know, if we can meet suffering and hardship with faith-filled and trusting celebration, we too will become giants in the faith. I'm going to ask the worship team if they will come forward.